God bless you, brother.
Amen. It's good to be back home. Take your Bibles, go with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus in chapter number 1. Exodus chapter 1. What an honor it is to be here tonight, be in the pulpit. And I don't just say that. I look out and out of all the preachers that Dr. Carter could have asked to preach tonight, one of my, let me rephrase that, probably my most favorite preacher is here tonight, Brother Brian McBride. And I was really shocked when preacher asked me. I wasn't shocked that he asked me to come work. But when I found out Brother McBride was going to be here, I was shocked when he asked me to preach. And I remember Brother McBride when he probably wasn't in the ministry maybe 2 or 3 years. He'd come to a church, Calvary Baptist Church in Citra, Florida, every year. And him and the Pitts. And I think the oldest girl was just a baby then. And I think I was about 6. And I think Brother McBride even had hair then. Anyhow, amen. One of my favorite preachers. And I'll tell you, the thing I appreciate most is, of course, our great pastor, Dr. Carter, and his consistency. Boy, if there's ever a day that we need consistent Christians, it's the day we live in. Amen. I thank God for him and Miss Carter. They're being so consistent, being faithful to the Lord, their testimony, and what an impact it's had around the world and will continue to be till the Lord comes. And I thank God for men like Brother McBride, consistency, and especially in evangelism. You see so many preachers going in evangelism, come and go. And I was so thrilled when I came to Bible college and I heard the name Brian McBride, that he was still in the ministry. And so I count it a great honor to be here. Thank you so much. And I'll say this real quick about our church. A lot of folks have asked, so I don't take a lot of time, a lot of the preaching time. You can go to our website. Brother Mike Case designed our website for us, did a wonderful job, and God's richly blessed our church. You can go on our website. It's countrysidebaptistchurch.info, and it has a lot of information about our church, a lot of pictures, and God's so good to us. We got up there, and within 10 days of being there, we went to take a new church, only running about 20. And within 10 days, the Lord gave us a facility over $1 million, debt-free. And the auditorium seats over 200, fellowship hall. I mean, God's so good to us. And we've been seeing souls saved, folks join the church. God's good. Amen. Look at me here in the book of Exodus. And before we get into the message, let's go to the Lord together in prayer and ask Him to bless this time together. Heavenly Father, we love You so much, dear God. And we thank You for today and what today represents. And Lord, we thank You so much for Dr. Carter and Ms. Carter, and Lord, for their faithfulness, and God, their impact they've had. And Lord, I pray that You'd continue to bless, dear God, and Lord, continue to use their faithfulness and their testimony, dear God, and Lord, use them in this area. Pray that You'd be with Brother Stephen, dear God, and Sister Paula. Pray that You would strengthen them, and Lord, just help them, dear God, to be what You've called them to be. Help them to have that testimony, dear God, and Lord, that they'd continue on that legacy, Father, of being faithful to You and spreading the gospel and standing for Your word. And God, now tonight, as we open Your word, God, I need You. Father, I'm just a simple country boy, Father, and God, I need Your power upon me tonight. Your people come, they don't want to hear from me, but God, they need to hear from You. And so, Father, I pray that You'd use me, dear God. I pray that You'd set me out of the way, that You'd speak through me, dear God. I pray that the message tonight would be an encouragement to Your people. And Father, we rejoice over the souls that have been saved, but we pray if there be some here still tonight that hasn't accepted Christ, that tonight would be that time they'd fall on the altar, dear God, and receive You as their personal Savior. I pray that You'd bless the remainder of this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I was thinking about when I was studying and trying to get the mind of God of what He'd have me to preach tonight. And I was thinking, what in the world do you preach on a night of coming off of a mountaintop? I mean, we're still on a mountaintop. Anniversary Sunday's always been a great victory day, amen, and souls saved and attendance and so many great things. And so Lord, I believe, laid a message on my heart. And I'll say this, I haven't been in the ministry long, but growing up in the ministry, my dad being a pastor, I figured this out. Didn't take me a real long time to notice that just beyond every mountaintop, there's a valley. Amen. And it's good to be on the mountaintop, but we're not always going to stay on the mountaintop. So we need to be prepared when the valleys come and be encouraged not to quit and not to give up, because just beyond that valley is another mountain. Amen. And so look with me here in Exodus chapter number 1. The book of Genesis ends with the life of Joseph and the great man there that God used so mightily. And he passes off the scene, and back in the last chapter there, chapter 50, around verse 24 and 25, Joseph, before he passes off the scene, he gathers his brothers together, and he encourages them, and he tells his brother that God would bring them out of Egypt. God had something special for them and was trying to encourage them to stay faithful and not to give up. So tonight, that's kind of what I pray this message would be, an encouragement to you. Look at me here at Exodus chapter 1. Look at me in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And Joseph died, and his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." And verse 8 says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Now that's interesting when you read that, amen, because when I read that, I think about the new king we got in office up in Washington, amen. I think about the Pharaoh we got up there. And you know, as you go through Exodus and you read about Egypt, we know we're always taught that Egypt is a picture, it's a type of this old wicked world, and oftentimes they refer to Pharaoh here as a type, as a picture of Satan, and how Satan's always out to defeat God's people, wants to destroy God's people and steal God's people's joy and just rob them of everything. But let me say this: I know that we're not for the government that we have in place right now, but listen. Amen. Hey, God's still in control, just as God was in control with Pharaoh and with Moses, and God brought about the plagues to bring God's people out. Listen, this president don't scare me in the least bit. Amen. I'm not looking for a new president. I'm looking for the King of Kings to come again. Amen. And so don't let all that bother you, but let's go on and read verse number 9. The Bible says, "And he said unto his people," talking about the new king, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also on our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." And so the new king, Pharaoh's game plan is to enslave Israel. We know what takes place there. And then later on we read and we find out there in verse number 12, the Bible says, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel." Let me say this: I see that the way the elections turned out and the things turned out, I don't believe that people were voting for the man purposely, but I believe they were voting against God. Amen. I believe they were grieved because of God, and they don't want anything to do with God. The world that we live in, they want to kick God completely out of it. Amen. And so it's up to his people to keep, listen, his word and his gospel in the world. We can't give up when hard times and dark times come. We got to continue pressing on. And then we read on down in verse number 16, where the king orders the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, to kill all the Hebrew boys at birth, and every male boy, the Hebrew boys, they're to kill them. But again, thank God for God-fearing women, amen, that found it better to obey God than to obey man, and amen. Then you turn the page and we go into chapter number 2, and we find the woman that we know as Moses' mother, and she gives birth to the little baby boy, and there's a decree sent out, all the boys are to be killed, and she loves her baby boy, and God had a great plan. Aren't you glad that God has a plan for our lives? Amen. Aren't you glad he has a plan before we ever take our first breath of air? He has a plan for us, and so she goes down there. You know the story. She hides the baby down there at the water, and Pharaoh's daughter comes along and hears something there and fetches the boy out, and then takes who we know as Moses back to the palace of the king, and he spends 40 years there in the palace of a king, and he's raised there, and you know the story. For the sake of time, we won't go all the way through it, but he becomes Moses. He's out there one day, and he sees his brethren being afflicted by the Egyptians, and he gets angry, and he gets bitter like we do so many times, and he acted out, and he went and killed one of the Egyptians, and so as a result, he has to flee, because Pharaoh, the very man that he lived under his roof, he's out to kill him. He wants Moses Moses dead now, and so Moses has to flee. And so we find here that he goes to Midian in chapter number 3. And that's where we'll pick it up. Look at me in chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Now, there's some interesting things here just in verse number 1. Do you remember what we just talked about? Moses spent 40 years in the palace of a king. Amen. 40 years in the palace of a king, never wanting for anything, had everything he could ever wish for. Kind of reminds me as the children of God. Amen. Hey, we're joint heirs. Amen. We have everything that we ever could have need of. Amen. God will supply all of our need. But now all of a sudden, after spending 40 years in the palace of a king, he finds himself out taking care of his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert. And if you've ever been around deserts, you'll notice that deserts are kind of strange, amen. They're opposite kind of what you think. When you think of a desert, you think of a dry, hot place where it stays miserably hot. No doubt about it, deserts are miserable. You ever been in a desert time in your life? I mean, where during the day, there's days that go by and it feels like, I mean, you're under the fire and the heat's turned on you. You don't know what you're going to do and you're trying to find out what you're going to do. And then all of a sudden, I've noticed that in the deserts, when you travel through, if you stay overnight, it may be 100 degrees during the day. But then when sun goes down, it can drop down into freezing temperatures just overnight. And so that's a lot like the deserts in our life. Amen. One moment you're under the heat, you're under the fire. And then the next moment, you're all cold. You're cold and alone. It feels like everybody's forsaken you. Nobody's there. You're all by yourself. But if you're saved, thank God we got the promise that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. But Moses, can you imagine what's going through his mind? He's grown up 40 years, spent 40 years in the palace, and now all of a sudden he's out there on the backside of the desert and he's tending his father-in-law's sheep. The Bible says over in the book of Exodus that he's been well taught, amen. He's not a dumb man, but he's been well taught. And now here he is. You do realize that Moses was a man just like we are. I'm sure that Moses has the same thoughts in his life as we have. When you're in the desert and you get hot under the heat, and then you get cold and feel all alone, and you feel like everybody's forsaken you. I'm sure that there was nights that Moses felt that way, and I'm sure there was times that the devil got on his back like he does your back if you're saved here tonight, and he says, "Hey, that God that you try to serve, and those people that you call your brethren, is it really worth serving that God? Look what you had in the past. You lived in the palace of a king. You didn't want for nothing. You had everything you had need of, and now you're out here tending sheep in the desert, burning up in the day, freezing at night, all alone. The sheep won't talk back to you. Don't you wish you just turn back and go back to Egypt again? Hey, the devil still does that, amen. Hey, there's been deserts in my life when he said, "Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just give up? Why don't you go back to driving nails? Why don't you go back and get your license again and build houses again?" But listen, I'm not going back, amen. My God's bigger than any desert. My God's bigger than any cold night. My God's bigger than any scorching sun that I'll sit under, amen. I'm not turning back by the grace of God. Amen. So as Moses is out there and he's in the desert, you know the story. We're going to go on and read. Verse 2 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush." Can I say this? Just as we see here in the passage of Scripture, here Moses is by himself. He's out in the desert. And God shows up. Can I tell you this? Hey, maybe you haven't been saved a real long time. Maybe you haven't been serving the Lord very long. But I'll tell you this. If you've never been in a valley in your life as of yet, just hang on. There's one coming. If you've never been in the desert days, just wait. There's one coming. Preacher, you saying that to discourage me? No, I'm trying to encourage you that when they come, don't quit. Don't give up. Amen. Because I see here from this passage of Scripture that when Moses was in the desert, he wasn't looking for a way out of the desert. But listen, he was looking for God. When you get in the desert place in your lives, don't look for a way out of the desert, but look for God to show up in the desert. Amen. Amen. here in Exodus 3, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Verse 3 says, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Have you ever read that passage of Scripture and wondered why God didn't go on to describe anything specific about the bush that he showed up in? Have you ever read that and wondered why he didn't tell us what kind of bush it was? Was it a redwood? I don't know what kind of trees go over there, but here in America, we think about redwoods being these big, gigantic, enormous trees. We think about big old oaks and these beautiful oak trees and all the wonderful things you can build out of oak. But here in the passage of Scripture, the Bible says that God showed up in a bush. Just a bush. Nothing significant is mentioned about the bush. It's interesting that God just simply used a bush, a plain old bush. Hey, you may be here this evening, you may be thinking, hey, I can't be used of God, and I'm a nobody, and I can't be used. Listen, you're exactly who God wants to use, amen. He wants to take a nobody and use them, amen, for His honor and for His glory, amen. Hey, the world doesn't need another great person. The world doesn't need another 10,000 great people. What the world needs are some bushes that are available to be used of God. That's what we need. Boy, my heart rejoices over the souls. As Brother Matt came in, as we were getting ready to dismiss in prayer, and he shouted for preacher, and he said, could I bring the teens in? And I saw the first one walk in, and I thought, that's great. And I saw another one, and boy, as they kept filing in, tears started flowing out of my eyes, amen. And I started weeping tears. I was rejoicing, amen, thanking God that there was an old country boy from down around Lake Okeechobee that wasn't nobody, and God took him, amen, and used him for His honor and glory so that people could come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we need more of. Hey, Dr. Carter, it don't take you a real long time to read his books and hear his testimonies and talk to him. And he's told me time and time again, I was a nobody. I was just a race car driver. That's all I was ever going to be. That's my ambition. I was just going to burn up the racetrack, and that's all I was going to be. But because there was a little girl, a little lady from Michigan that you don't read a whole lot about in the history books about anything significant. You don't read about her being a president's daughter or a senator's daughter. You don't hear about her being raised in a wealthy home. But we hear about a race car driver that wanted to date with her. And so she just made herself available. She became an available bush for the Lord to use. And said, I'll go with you to church, and that's it. And because there was a bush that was willing to be used, amen, hey, we now have what the world knows as Dr. Mickey Carter, the great defender of our King James Bible, who thousands of souls are in heaven right now, and many more will spend eternity there through the ministry, listen, of just a bush. I'm not looking for a name. I just want to be used of God. I don't care who knows me. Hey, it's an honor and a privilege to preach in a church of this size and this caliber and this attendance. But listen, if you gave me three people to preach to and they were lost and needed Christ, I want to preach to folks that want to hear Jesus preach and want to hear how to be saved. Amen. I just want to be used of God. Nothing remarkable is mentioned about the bush other than just one thing. You say, preacher, what's the one thing remarkable about the bush? The fact that God was in it. Amen. Amen. You know what's so remarkable about my pastor? Is that God's in him. Amen. You know what's remarkable about him is he's consistent. He consistently presents himself to be available to be used of God. Amen. Every one of us could do that. That's what God desires of every one of us, just to be a bush, usable, available to be used. It's not the preacher. Listen, in Bible college, I heard young preachers come and say, well, my ambition, the only I'll be happy and all my dreams will be fulfilled if I just get to preach at the Sword of the Lord National Conference one time. Hey, they'll be fulfilled if I get to preach at Hammond, Indiana. They'll be fulfilled if I get to stand behind Mickey Carter's pulpit. They'll be fulfilled if I get to go to the fire of the Revival Fires National Conference and I'm asked to speak there. Hey, can I tell you, your name don't mean anything? It don't mean anything, amen? Hey, can I tell you, can I remind you what Jesus said there in John 12 and 32? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Hey, well, what God needs, listen, he's not needing a bunch of showboats to wear their fancy suits and speak real eloquently. What he's needing is some saints of God to lift up the name of Jesus and to point people to the living Savior. I want you to notice just a few things about this bush. Number one, I see where it's available. It was available for God to use. Number two, it was usable. And number three, if you're going to be used of God, if you're going to be able to be available to God, you can't be burned up and consumed with other things. You can't be consumed with the things of this world. You can't be consumed with the lust of your flesh. You can't be consumed with wanting to build your name. Listen, instead, we ought to be consumed with lifting up the name of Jesus. Hey, and that's not just the preacher, but that's the soul winner, that's the servant, that's the Sunday school teacher, that's the bus captain, the bus driver, the bus director. Hey, God just needs us to point people to Christ, to lift up the name of Jesus. It's interesting, verse 2 says the bush was not consumed. The bush was not consumed. You ever wonder why the bush wasn't consumed? Look at that. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Why was that? Because the fire was in the bush. Did you get that? The fire was in the bush. I wonder how many of us tonight could say, hey, there's a fire burning deep down within me. And I'm not talking about a fire that's burning for passions of the things of this world, but I'm talking about a fire that's burning for the things of God.
Yes.
Amen. I'll give you an illustration. Reminds me of a pot of water. You take a pot of water. I was reading this. We live up in Waycross, Georgia, and Waycross is a hub for CSX, for the railroad, and they've got a railroad museum, and they have some neat things you can look at. And our little Andrew, 3 years old, he loves trains, and he loves Thomas, and he's just amazed by them. So I started looking a little bit at these trains, and they still got an old steam locomotive there in Waycross at a museum sitting on a set of rails. And it's amazing to think about that steam engine, about how it got its power. It got its power by placing water over the fire, and the fire heated the water. And when the water reaches 212 degrees, the water begins to boil. And as the water begins to boil, it begins to create steam. And then they take that steam, and they collect that steam, and they're able to turn that steam into power that powers an entire train, a locomotive down the track. But imagine what will happen if you take that water. The fire's there, and the fire's burning. The fire's always available. But imagine if you take that water and you just start slowly moving it away from the fire. Before long, listen, it's going to take longer to boil. The further you get it away from the fire, before long, it won't boil at all. Can I tell you the same thing so in your life and in my life and the Christian life? Amen. It's true in our life, our power source. There's the water itself has no power of itself to push that locomotive down the track. But if you put that water over the fire, it produces the power that's needed. You and I don't have the power to change this world by ourselves. We can't do it of our own might, by our own strength. But thank God, if we get close to God and close to the fire, close to the power source, there's nothing we can't accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. You get away from the fire and you lose your power. I want to use that fire there that's shown in verse 2 there in the bush. We know it's referred to as a theophany, that God, Jesus, was there in the bush. By the way, Jesus was there, amen. He was there in the beginning, amen. He's always been. Why are families falling apart today? Because dads have gotten away from the fire. Why are marriages falling apart? Because husband and wives have removed themselves and slowly started slipping away from the fire. Hey, why are church members slipping away and slowly getting out of church? Because they've slowly gotten away from the fire. Hey, they started on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and then gradually they quit Wednesday, and then now it's Sunday, and now it's not even Sunday school, just Sunday morning. And preacher, why is my family falling apart? Why is my children going wayward? What's going on? Well, you got away from the fire.
Come on.
If there was ever a day that we needed consistency, it's today. This hot today and cold tomorrow, there's nothing sadder for a preacher to hear somebody, a person come to him and say, "Preacher, I'm living in sin. I know it's wrong, but I just can't get out of it." No, you can get out of it, but in order to get out of it, you're going to have to get a little bit closer to the fire.
Yes.
Amen? You're going to have to get a little bit closer to the purifying source. Amen? Why are so many servants quitting on God? They're getting away from the fire. Some have said, you've heard this before. I've heard this already. Only been away across 6 months, and I've heard somebody say, "Preacher, I'm just getting burned out. I'm burned out." You're not burned out. You've just gotten away from the fire. You've gotten away from the source, amen, from the power. You just need to get back to it, amen. "Preacher, how do I do that?" Well, we're going to look at that here in just a minute. But look at me here in verse 2 again. The Bible says the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. How is it? Because when you get close to God, you remember over there in Hebrews, I think it is, the Bible says, and I know it's referring in context to judgment fire, that God is a consuming fire. But can I tell you this? Hey, and referring to the power of God and what we need in our life, hey, God's power is self-sustaining.
Yes.
Amen? His power is never going to run out. When we lose power in our life, it's not because God's removed it, but it's because we've removed ourselves from the power source. Look at me with verse number 3. Verse 3 says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt?" Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." Did you get that? Moses was close enough to the fire to hear the Lord speak. And I want you to notice that when God spoke to him, Moses replied, "Here am I." So many times, listen, in a Christian's life, the reason why Christians get backslidden, get into sin, and get out of church, it's because, listen, it's not because God isn't speaking, but it's because we've removed ourselves so far away from God that we can't hear him when he does speak. We filled our body, we filled our lives with so many other things that there's no more room for God to speak. It's not the fact that he's quit speaking. Verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses," he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." You say, "Preacher, I've gotten backslidden. I've got away from the fire. My family's falling apart. My marriage is slipping. I'm starting to lose the love I used to have for Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I'm starting to lose that passion I had for souls. I'm starting to lose that passion I had for the Word of God. Preacher, what do I do?" The Bible tells us right here. God told Moses, "Take your shoes off." You know what shoes do? You walk out there on the ball field on a rainy day and you walk back in here, you're going to track all that clay in here with you, because all that dirt and all that clay and all that mud, all that grime is going to stick to your shoes. That's a picture of sin, amen. We're out walking in the world as we get backslidden. We're out in the world, we're walking, and we're saying, how do I get back to where I used to be? How do I get back closer to the fire? God said, hey, slip your shoes off. Get that sin out of your life. I've heard people say, preacher, I can't get rid of this sin. It's clinging to me. I've heard that so much. Listen, I'm tired of hearing it because it's so false. That sin's not clinging to you, but you're clinging to that sin.
Come on.
Amen? You're clinging to it. God said, hey, take it off. Get rid of it. If we're going to draw near to God, you're going to have to put off some things in your life. Maybe there's some of you here tonight that you've seen the mighty hand of God. Today, I mean, we've heard about over 200 souls saved. We saw the great attendance just here in Haines City, Florida, and we saw so many great things, saw baptism and heard of testimonies given at banquets and different things and the power of God. And you say, preacher, oh, I want that and I long for it and I need it. It's available. God invites you. But before you can get close to Him, you're going to have to get rid of some things in your life. Maybe there's some young preachers here and you say, I'd sure love to have the power of God in my life like Dr. Carter. Can I tell you, you can? You can. If you're willing to sacrifice and do the things that it takes to have that power, to get that close to the fire. Dr. Carter didn't get where he is tonight by accident. He didn't get there overnight, but he got there one day at a time, one moment at a time, one hour at a time. He said, I'm going to walk with God today, and tomorrow I'm going to walk with God, and at lunch I'm going to walk with God, and next week I'm going to walk with God, and no matter what Pharaoh says, I'm going to walk with God, and no matter what the church says, I'm going to keep walking with God. I'm not going to stop walking with God. If you want the power of God in your life, you can have it if you want it. I don't know about you, but I want it. I want the power of God in my life. You say, preacher, I've always heard of other preachers referring to just pastors and preachers and evangelists having the power of God. Can I tell you, if you're saved tonight, you can have the power of God in your life. You need the power of God in your life. If you're going to overcome that sin that you're battling with, you need the power of God in your life. Let me say this and I'll quit. It's interesting that God told Moses, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. Can I just be honest? I don't like going over someone's house and they say, hey, before you come in, why don't you take your shoes off? I'm just being honest, that's me. If you come to my house, hey, my wife may disagree, but you come on in, amen? Amen? I don't take them off, you ain't gotta take them off. Unless she beats you with a broom, you better take them off. Amen? But can I tell you this? When I walk, and I'm not criticizing you if that's what you do, that's just me. But can I tell you how it is in my life? After I've been out all day and I've been working, when I walk in the house, if I know that I have more things I've got to do and maybe I'm just going to get a glass of sweet tea or I'm going to get a bite to eat, I don't take my shoes off. I leave them on because that means I'm going again. But when I come in the house and I'm done for the day, it means I'm going to stay for a while. I take my shoes off. If you walk in, you see my shoes off, that means I'm staying for a while. Can I tell you something? Hey, God don't want you just taking your shoes off to get rid of that sin, but God wants you to take your shoes off and stay a while. He don't want you just getting rid of that sin for tonight here at the altar, kicking your shoes off at the altar and then slipping them back on when you go out in the world tomorrow, but He wants you to keep them off. Why don't you just stay in close to the fire, amen? The world's real cold out there. The world's real wicked out there. Why don't you just keep your shoes off and stay for a while with the Lord?
Amen.
That's what we need. That's what we need. That's what churches need. That's what families need. That's what individuals need. We need to get in with God and get in there and stay with God.
Amen.
Hey, if you don't get anything else out of tonight, why don't you get this? Regardless of what you're going to be, why don't you be consistent?
Amen.
You know, there's nothing worse. There's not a worse testimony for the Lord Jesus than an inconsistent testimony. Because people read that. Bunch of hypocrites, I don't want that. Go to church on Sunday and then tell me dirty jokes on Monday. Do this and do that. Hey, if you're here tonight and you say, I need the power of God in my life. Dad, you're here and you say, I need the power of God in my life to raise my family for the Lord. I need the power of God to keep my family together, for me and my wife, for our relationship to be right. It's not going to be enough just to get it tonight and just to get it Wednesday, but listen, you need it every day. I sure am glad that when we come into a church like this and into a service like this, aren't you glad for the Spirit of God that moves?
Amen.
But can I tell you that when you leave here tonight, the Spirit of God's available for you when you go home.
Amen.
The Spirit of God's available for you when you wake up. The Spirit of God's available for you. Listen, I remind you that, listen, you, if you're saved, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Amen. What we need to do is just clean up. We need to clean up and get back close to God. Hey, there's going to be valleys. There's going to be deserts. I think about the life of Moses. I sure am glad that when God said, Moses, why don't you take your shoes off? Take your shoes off. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he listened. Because he listened to God, God used him in such a mighty way. A mighty way. To think of the folks here tonight, the young men, young women, the senior saints here that God still wants to use in a mighty way. In a mighty way. He still will use you if you'll get close enough. And if there's something hindering you from getting close enough, why don't tonight you just say, God, I'm going to take it off. God, it's not clinging to me, but I'm going to cling into it. And tonight, God, I'm leaving it on the altar. And God, tomorrow when I wake up, it's still going to be there. And God, every day, I'm just going to keep trying to get closer and closer and closer and closer to you. Would you bow your heads with me?